This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
ولمسلم منه ولأبي داود ولا يغتسل فيه من الجنابة.
Narrated Abu Huraira radiallahu an, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, "None of you should take bath in stagnant water when he is sexually impure." This is reported by Muslim. Another version of the reported by Bukhari says, "None of you should urinate in stagnant water that is not flowing, then take a bath in it." A version from Muslim has the words "from it," i.e. regarding the water. A version from Abu Dawood has, "One should not take a bath in it from sexual impurity."
We're going to read the next one as well. قال وعن رجل صحب النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال نهى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم أن تغتسل المرأة بفضل الرجل أو الرجل بفضل المرأة وليغترفا جميعا أخرجه أبو داود والنسائي وإسناده صحيح وعن ابن عباس رضي الله عنه أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم كان يغتسل بفضل ميمونة أخرجه مسلم ولأصحاب السنن اغتسل بعض أزواج النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم في جفنة فجاء ليغتسل منها فقالت إني كنت جنبا فقال صلى الله عليه وسلم إن الماء لا يجنب أو ممكن تقرأ لا يجنب أو يجنب وصححه الترمذي وابن خزيمة.
A man who accompanied the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam narrated, Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade a woman to bathe with the water left over by a man, and that a man should not bathe with the water left over by a woman, and instead they should both take scoopfuls of the water together. It's reported by Abu Dawood and An-Nasa'i, and its chain of narrators is authentic. Narrated Ibn Abbas radiallahu an, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to bathe with the water left over by Maymuna radiallahu an. It's reported by Muslim. And the compilers of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam sayings reported that one of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam took a bath from a vessel, and then came the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And when he wanted to take a bath from that vessel, she said, "I was sexually impure." He, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, said, "Water does not become sexually impure." Tirmizi and Ibn Khuzaymah graded it sahih.
Thank you, Abdullah. Jazakallah khair. Bismillah, alhamdulillah, salatu wassalamu ala rasulillah, ala alihi wa sahbihi wa man walahu ba'd. These three ahadith, number 5 all the way to 8, are very much related to each other. أولها حديث أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه في الصحيحين. The first one, which is reported by Al-Bukhari or Muslim, and it is one of the most authentic ahadith that we have in the Sunnah. Any hadith that reported by Al-Bukhari or Muslim, considered the highest level of sahih. Then after that comes what? أعلى درجات الصحة ما اتفق عليه البخاري ومسلم بعدها عجيب. So the highest level is what البخاري and Muslim both agreed upon. Number two comes what? بخاري. We need foreign assist. البخاري. Isn't البخاري the most authentic books of hadith? That's right. Then number three, Muslim. Comes Muslim. Then number four, that's hard. That's, I agree, you should be confused. But the first question should be easy. Al-Bukhari, asah kitab ba'da kitab Allah. But what is more authentic than Al-Bukhari? A hadith that Al-Bukhari and Muslim both agreed upon. Because not every hadith in Al-Bukhari in Muslim. And not every hadith in Muslim in Al-Bukhari. So number four comes what? العلماء رحمه الله debated over that. And the majority of أهل العلم يقولون ما رواه النسائي. النسائي will be in the highest level after Muslim. Or some would say Abi Dawood, because Abu Dawood rahimahullah made a condition upon himself, annahu la yarwi hadith fi sunani illa ma kana jayyid al isnad. He will only narrate hadith that he believes it's authentic. It's not just a collection like a Tirmidhi or a Ibn Majah. He collect. It doesn't matter. He give you the isnad, and he let the scholar later on work on the authenticity of the narration, of it, the weakness of it. So some ulama, rahimahumullah, many scholars said that comes an-Nasa'i in that level, then Abi Dawood, then Tirmidhi, then Ibn Majah. And also there is other books are very authentic, like Sunnah, like for example, Sahih ibn Khuzaymah. It's one of the very authentic reference in hadith in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Anyway, so this hadith reported by al-Bukhari Muslim that Abu Hurairah radiallahu an, fa'ida. Did you ever heard the word muttafaqun alayh? Have you heard this terminology? Agreed upon. Is this identical, sisters? Is this identical to Rawahu al-Bukhari wa Muslim? When we say reported by al-Bukhari wa Muslim, هل هما متماثلتان؟ كأن أقول هذا الحديث متفق عليه أو أقول هذا الحديث رواه البخاري ومسلم. Are these two identical? No, متفق عليه, it means البخاري ومسلم reported this hadith, okay, from the same companion. Yani al-Bukhari or Muslim report this hadith from Abu Hurairah. But when you say this hadith reported by al-Bukhari or Muslim, it could be al-Bukhari reported it from one companion and the other one companion, but the text is the same. Anyway, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, none of you should take bath in a stagnant water when he or she is sexual impure. The word sexual impure is not a perfect translation. The impurity here is an intangible thing. By the way, anybody needs a chair, feel free to grab a chair here or there to sit on it. The word impurity is not, in English, it gives you that tangible meaning, physical impurity. But here is not what it meant. It's something intangible. It's a state that you are in after you having an intercourse or after having a wet dream. That state that you are in will only be removed after taking a shower. We call that basically hadath akbar or janaba. And sometimes they translate it to English too, sexual impurity. But the hadith said janaba. What's janaba comes from, for those so interested in Arabic language, janaba comes from the word janb. Okay, which it means aside. Why? Because usually when this takes place, that's how linguistically came in Arabic language, referring to intercourse, having intercourse or intimacy, this action is called, the result of it is janaba, because usually when people do that, they be aside, far away from people. People don't see them. They are in their room, they are at their home, you know. So that's why they call it janaba. يعني تجنب الناس. ابتعدوا عن الناس. That's where originally this word comes from. Anyway, so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if you see a stagnant water, you should not take bath in it. You should not dip yourself in it. And this hadith, combining it with the previous one, is talking about the water if it's a small amount of water. Okay, like a bathtub, for example, you just dip yourself in it. Then the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, after you take a bath in it, then after that, you use that water to make wudu, ablution, or to take a shower, for example, to prepare yourself for prayer. He said no, or someone else comes and use the water after you. Because remember, don't compare these statements to 21st century. The Prophet ﷺ saying this 1,400 years ago, that's right. 1,400 years ago, what kind of water did they have at home? You know, just a barrel, for example, filled with water, just a small tank that full of water. It's not like today. So can you imagine that barrel or that tank full of water the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have, if you finish or had an intercourse with your husband, with your wife, you just don't go dip yourself in that water. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ want, the, why? I'll tell you why, but that is just when something comes to your mind. What do you think? Why? Why would he say that? People will use it later on, so it will be disgusted to, you know, to dip yourself in it. Then later on, you, because when you make wudu, what you do? You wash your hand, you rinse your mouth, you basically, you put it in your face. So it wouldn't be like appropriate, especially when it is a small amount of water. So that's why the Prophet ﷺ want his nation and his ummah to be clean. So he said, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, specifically, don't do that while you have janaba, because all the fluid and things that comes with it, maybe it will cause najasa to the water. On another narration, the Prophet ﷺ said, whenever you see a stagnant water, you're not allowed to urinate in that stagnant water. And for instance, in the old days in desert, you might see in areas, or basically if you travel in the desert in these days, you will find the water stagnant in certain areas during your traveling. So these kind of water is very valuable. So the Prophet forbid anyone to urinate in it. And also the Prophet said in the hadith, لَا يَبُولَنَّ أَحَدُكُمْ فِي الْمَاءِ الدَّائِمِ الَّذِي لَا يَجْرِي. Do not urinate in stagnant water. Then you take a shower in it. Why? Obviously no, because this water became impure because of the urine, and you're not allowed to use it anymore to wash yourself. But if the water is a huge amount, like huge lake, okay, would it be allowed for someone to urinate in it? And it's a stagnant water. Because that urine will not really affect. The vast majority of the Muslim scholars said, no, you're not allowed. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, do not urinate in such, basically, because it still will make people disgusted by the water. But the ulama said, in this case, it's not a sin, but it's something highly disliked, highly not acceptable. I found it very interesting. Some of the Muslim jurists said, if the person goes intentionally to urinate in such water, it is forbidden. But let's say he's swimming in it, in a lake, or the stagnant water, doesn't move really. He said in this case, it is permissible. So, the point is, don't urinate in the pool, please. Public pool. Because this hadith, like in modern days, will apply to that. Because he's saying, you know, it doesn't matter if make a blue color in the water or not, but, you know, just don't urinate in it. Because the Prophet ﷺ saying, don't urinate in the stagnant water. The word ad-da'im, it's a very unique word in Arabic language. In Arabic language, there are certain words, we call them asma'ul addad. It's very interesting. I don't know if we have anything like this in English. So if you can think of an example in English, let me know. There are certain type of words in Arabic. The word itself carry the opposite meanings. Yani, it has exactly the opposite meanings. It could mean this or the opposite. So ad-da'im in Arabic language means stagnant. But أيضاً الدائم يعني الذي يجري, the one which is continuously running. So those are the opposite meaning. And there is many examples like this in Arabic language. Okay, like the word قر, it means purity and it means impurity. So that comes like, يعني, basically a nid. It means the something similar to something or something against something. It's basically the opposite of each other. How would you figure out the meaning? By the context. By looking at the context. So the context here, it means something that the water, which is doesn't move, it doesn't change. Either the water wouldn't be running, no adding water to it, okay? Or the water will not basically change. Question. Would swimming pool consider really a stagnant water? Those who have swimming pool, no. Swimming pool, the water is circulating, that's right. So it's not new water, but the water itself circulates. Is that true or not? I'm asking, Torah. Hmm? It doesn't matter, but it circulates. It's not like stagnant. It's moving. That's right. That's what the pump does. It keeps it basically running. It's like the fountain. So let's say someone, for example, want to take wudu or have a ghusl after janab. Can he just take a jump in the water of the pool and that will be okay? Well, it seems to be yes, because this water is not 100% stagnant. But let's say you can't do that in the jacuzzi, for example, or you can't do that in the bathtub. You can't do that. Yeah. Anyway, some people said no, the pool actually stagnant because the water is, there's no really change in it. It's just to keep it moving. I'm saying this, why? Because the Zahiriya, there is a group of people in our history, they are very literate. They take things so literal. So they said the stagnant water, it means the water is not moving. So if somebody has to go against this hadith, he take a piece of wood and start moving the water. Okay? Then he jumped in, or he does whatever he wants. So that means it's not stagnant. Literally, this Sama Zahiriya said that. You know, it just reminds me of the Jews. You know, did the same thing, historically speaking. There is like a lot of things like this, you'll find it in some Jews. Well, give this as an exit, because they take it literally, so they will have problems. So they said, for example, لا يبل أحدكم في الماء الدائم. You're not allowed to urinate in the water. But they said if you urinate in a cup, then you throw it in the water, will be okay. But absolutely, that's why those group were dismissed. And I mean that without being rude. الفقهاء لا يعدون خلاف الظاهرية خرقا للإجماع. The Muslim jurists saying that the opinion of this group is not taken into consideration when we say there is a consensus among the Muslim scholars. Why? Because their methodology of understanding the religion is absolutely unacceptable according to the mainstream Muslims, because that's not how it is. So here, the Muslim jurists debate over something maybe for some of you is very new. Maybe you never heard of it in your life before, which is possible. Why the Prophet ﷺ said, if you have janaba, this sexual impurity, you're not allowed to go into the water, okay, and dip yourself in it. Then after that, you use that water for wudu or for shower to be able to pray. There is two positions. You will have a group of scholars like Al-Imam Ahmad, rahimahullah, and Al-Imam al-Shafi'i, rahimahullah ta'ala, they said, and also you will have Abu Hanifa in one narration from him, they said, Al-Imam al-Awza'i, as well as a great scholar from al-Sham, they all said, because if you come to a water, let's say you have a pot has water in it, and you have sexual impurity, or you went to, or you break your wudu and you want to make wudu, then you use this water to wash, to make wudu. Okay? Whatever left in the container, whatever left from that in the container, you're not allowed to use it for wudu or ghusl. This water is drinkable, it's tahir, but it's not tahur. It's not something that will remove the hadath later on. It is something you can make wudu from. That's what they said. Other scholars said no. The only reason the Prophet ﷺ said this, because not that, because it is disgusting. Somebody, you know, do that in the water, so it's disgusting. قَالُوا لِلِسْتِقْذَارِ. And they said, the proof for that Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, the narrator of the hadith, when he said that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not take a bath in a stagnant water when he or she has sexual impurity. then you take a shower from it. You don't take a bath and you take a shower from it later on. So they said, Ya Abu Huraira, tab, what should I do? I saw this pocket of water, or this pearl water, or this tank has water in it, and somebody has janaba in it. And now I need to take a shower, okay, to remove this janaba, so I can pray. So Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu said, يَتَنَاوَلُ مِنْهُ تَنَاوُلًا. You take a pocket, and you start taking from the water, washing yourself, okay? And that's what you can do. So that shows you that whatever remaining water, it will be usable for wudu, for ghusl later on. So this is basically where the ulama rahimahumullah debate over what's the reason behind the Prophet ﷺ saying that. If you look at the hadith, one hadith said, you're not allowed to take a bath in a water, stagnant water, while you have sexual impurity, janaba. Okay? But is that only limited to janaba? But what if a woman had her menses? Can she go into that water? Or it's only limited to janaba? The Muslim scholars said, no, it is not limited to the janaba. The Prophet ﷺ just mentioned the janaba, which is sexual impurity, as I explained earlier, as an example. But anything similar to it in the same level, any hadith akbar, janaba, mughallada, they take the same rules. Taib, in one of the narration we heard that the Prophet ﷺ said, do not urinate in it, then you take a shower from it. Is urinating in it a condition? Taib, if someone didn't urinate in the water, can he still use it? Let's say someone has janaba, dip himself in the water, but never urinate in it. Can I still use that? Or the other narration that said that the Prophet ﷺ, when he said, don't take a bath while you have sexual impurity and urinate from it, then after that you make wudu from it. Is these are two conditions must be exist for the rule to apply? Al-ulama rahimahumullah said, if someone urinate in the water, and this water a small amount, okay, this water, it is forbidden for you to touch anymore, because this water became impure. But if you do not urinate, you just dip yourself in the water after having janaba, using this water is only disliked, not basically haram. And that's the majority of the fuqaha rahimahumullah ta'ala's position in regard to this. Except the Hanafi are the most strict one. They said, no, you're not allowed to use this water. If you dip yourself in it after janaba, you're not allowed to use it for ightisal at all. The Hanafi are very strict about that. The Hanabila said, you're not allowed to use the water. Why? Be said, because the moment you dip yourself in the water became used. And any water that used to remove hadath akbar asar, to remove sexual impurity, or to put you in a state of wudu, whatever remain from that water is tahir, is not anymore a water that you can use to make wudu from it. The Shafi'iyya said, no, you are allowed to do it, because this only will become the case after you completely take a shower. So according to the majority of the fuqaha, it's kind of complicated a little bit, so I'm simplifying for you. The correct and strongest opinion among the Muslim jurists is if someone did that, he had a janaba, he dipped himself in the water, would that water be sufficient to take that state of janaba from you? The answer is yes. Tayyib. Here, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in the hadith number 6, a man who combined one of the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam narrated, Allah's messenger forbid a woman to bath with water left over by a man, and that a man should not bath with the water left over by a woman. This is the hadith, the base of the opinion that I told you earlier, and I'll explain what this hadith means in a little bit. And that a man should not bath with the water left over by a woman, and instead they should both take scoopfuls of water together. This hadith is hadith authentic. Some ulama said, like al-Bayhaqi rahimahullah, said this hadith is mursal, weak. Why? Because we didn't know the companions. But that's not mursal. Why? Because al-mursal is when the successor said, the prophet said. This is not acceptable. Why? Because the successor maybe heard the hadith from another successor, from another tabi'i. It doesn't mean necessarily he took it from the companion. That's right. So that means that successor that he heard from, we don't know who he is. That's why we can't take that hadith. Unless we know that this successor, he only narrates from the sahaba. He doesn't narrate from someone in his level. As marasil ba'd al-ulama maqboola. That's why some of the marasil of the scholars are acceptable. But this hadith, it's not like that. The hadith said that one of the companion told me. Taib, not knowing the name of the companion affect the authenticity of the hadith? What do you think, Abu Mustafa? No. Why? Because all the companions are trustworthy. Yeah, and it's not going to make a difference if he's Abu Huraira or Abu Bakr. That's right. It's not going to make the hadith weak or more authentic. So that's why it doesn't matter not knowing who is the companion is. Also, some said like Ibn Hazm, this hadith is weak because the narrator, his name Dawood ibn Abdullah al-Audi, just for those who benefit from it. But that's not true. Dawood is an authentic narrator. That's why Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, specifically, explicitly said, isnaduhu sahih. It's an authentic narration. Anyway, so this hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, a man is not allowed to basically, or messenger forbid a woman to bath with the water left over by a man, and that a man should not bath with the water left over by a woman. What left over means? Several meaning. Number one, and that's the opinion that I choose of understanding this hadith. Okay? Even though it's not a popular, but that's the opinion of Imam al-Khattabi, rahimahullah. This hadith means, you take the water, okay? Then you wash your hand. The water that dropped from your hand, the water that dropped from your head, from your face, let's assume it's collected again in a pocket. Let's say we have shortage of water, and we say we're going to go green in wudu. We recycle the wudu water. I make the wudu, then that same water that I used to make my wudu with, I give it to Abdullah to make wudu with it. Or I give it to Nora to make wudu with it, or Sara to make, you see what I'm saying? So here, this basically way, is this allowed? Would that allowed to make that wudu out of that water? That's where this hadith comes. He forbade the man to make wudu with the leftover or what the remaining water or the leftover from the wudu of a woman and vice versa. That's what al-Khattabi rahimahullah said. And that's a very good way of looking at it, but it's not a very famous understanding. Another understanding, which is no, this is a pocket. I made wudu from it. Whatever left in that pocket, if a woman made wudu, a man cannot use it. If a man made wudu out of this, a woman cannot use it. A woman can take the leftover from a woman, but not. That's what the hadith says. Is that clear? So that's why Ahlul Hadith and Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, they said that this what hadith meant, but they add conditions. Imam Ahmad added a conditions. Two conditions. Number one, that this water is a small amount of water. How can we determine a small or big? Those who took the last class, that the qullatain, the two qullas, that the hadith that they talked about last week. If you didn't attend, go listen to it. Basically, the process, they said this is what determined what is kathir and what's qaleel, what is more a lot and what is a little or a small amount. Anyway, so here they said that this, if it is small, but أغرب من هذا كله, what's really strange, and some of الشوكاني رحمه الله was very furious at this, ما قاله الحنابلة قالوا أن هذا فقط ينطبق على فضل ماء على فضل وضوء المرأة للرجل. قالوا only if a woman used the water alone, not with anyone. يعني a woman by herself with the water made the wudu, whatever left in that you're not allowed to touch. They said that's basically specifically for that. Yeah, like whatever left in the container from the woman's making wudu, that water, you're not allowed to touch it. For example, a woman used the bottle of water, made half of it. Al-Hanabila said, if she was alone, the man is not present. Okay? When she did that, you're not allowed to use that water for wudu. Why? Where did he get that from? Are they anti-woman? No. Because they based this on the hadith, أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم نهى أن يتوضأ الرجل بفضل طهور المرأة. That the Prophet said, forbade the man to make wudu from the leftover water that used by a woman. And this hadith reported by Al-Imam Ahmad, Abu Dawood, Al-Nasa'i, Al-Tirmidhi, and Ibn Majah, and it is sound hadith according to them. But other ulama like Al-Imam Al-Bayhaqi, rahimahullah, said, Al-Bukhari considered this narration is weak, and Nawawi, rahimahullah, said Al-Huffaz, the great scholar of hadith, agreed on the weakness of it, but Ibn Hajar, rahimahullah, that's a strange statement from Nawawi, because it's not correct. And Ibn Hajar defended that this narration has authenticity in it. طيب. But the vast majority of the fuqaha, other than Imam Ahmad, هذه من مفردات المذهب. The only Hanabila have this opinion. Only the Hanabila have them, nobody else. No Shafi'i, no Maliki, no Hanafi, because they didn't use this hadith. What did they use? The hadith that comes next that we just read, that the Nabi ﷺ made wudu with what? He made wudu from the water that Maymuna, he took bath from. Okay? By the way, this is not Imam Ahmad only his position. He is only among the four madah, but this is the position also of several companions, like Abu Hurairah said that. Also, Abdullah ibn Sarjas, another companion, also believed the same thing al-Hanabila believed in. Here, we go to the next hadith, which is explained why we don't agree with the Hanabila on this, which is in Nabi sallallahu alayhi wasallam used to bath with the water left over by Maymuna. So Maymuna take a bath from that pearl, and whatever left over, he will come and use it. That's why this hadith in Muslim, في بعض أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم, the next hadith, that reported one of the wives of the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and this wife is Maymuna, took bath from a vessel. Then came the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and when he wanted to take a bath from the vessel, she said, I was sexual impure. He said, water does not become sexual impure. طيب, you might, Sheikh Waleed, both hadith are authentic. The previous one that the Prophet do not make wudu from the leftover water from the woman or men. A woman cannot use what the woman left for the leftover of her water, and the same thing with men. How can we combine? Al ulama said that this the previous hadith is to show you it's not recommended, but this hadith to show you it's permissible. So, like the question of the bottle of water would say, it will not be recommended, but it is permissible. If you need to do it, it is permissible. And that's how they combine between the evidence. طيب, when the Prophet ﷺ said that he used to take the left of the water that Maymuna used, is that means while they are separate from each other, or while they are together? Okay? Does that mean that they were separate from each other or not? Because the previous hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, they both should took from the, basically, the water together. We have another narration, shows that she used to do this with Maymunah together. They take shower together and they will basically take from the same container, the water. Not only Maymunah, also Umm Salama radiallahu anha. She said, I used to take a shower with Rasulullah s.a.w. from one ina, from one container, from one vessel. Also from Janabah, Bukhari Muslim. And Aisha said, I used to take a shower, me and Rasulullah s.a.w. from one container. And sometimes our hands will become cross each other's, taking from that water, from that tank of water. And in one narration, we will be sometimes yubadirini wa abadiru. I will basically go to take the water first, then he will go, or he comes and he take the water first. And sometimes he said, Ya Aisha, leave some water for me. And I tell him sometimes, Ya Rasulullah, don't take all the water, just leave some for me so I can wash my body. Either because it's water is warm, or just there's a little bit of amount of water. So here, what this hadith shows you, that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do this together. But the next narration, which is also an authentic narration, when the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam came and she said, Ya Rasulullah, I was sexually impure when I used this water. That explicit that the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam wasn't with her when she took a shower. Then he told her the famous statement, Inna al-ma'a la yajnub, water does not become sexual impure. So that's very explicit to show you that it is permissible for the person to make wudu with leftover of the water from a man. Today, yani, we don't have really this problem because alhamdulillah, things are much easier for all of us and we have the shower. But just in case, the example of the bottled water is a good example that can happen in reality. So according to the ulama, to the majority, this will be not just recommended, but it will be, it is not recommended and it's permissible to use that water. Except the Hanabila will say, no, you can't. One of the lessons that we learn from this hadith, how the Prophet ﷺ was very nice and loving to his wife. So the Prophet Muhammad ﷺ taking shower with his wife, that just shows you a level of the closeness together. And many husbands, wife, didn't even think that is possible or they will do that, unfortunately. But the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to do that, and several of his wife, the narration showed that the Prophet did that several times, and even were joking with each other, who will take more water, who will take water first, or there's one container, one cup, they basically, who will take it first. So it shows you any kind of kindness and loving they were with each other. Also, it shows you how simple life the Prophet ﷺ lived. You can imagine his life is so simple, just a small container where water, yani barely enough to wash their bodies with it, him and his wife sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Today, we have so much ni'am, so much blessings. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. They barely had water in the old days. And this is Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Today is not only one head of shower. What they have now? Five. Five head showers. From every direction. Something for your back. Something for your this. Something for your that. You know, I want the big round one, which is like a shower, like a rain. Okay. And, you know, all these different type of pressures and temperatures and steam, you know, in the bath and jacuzzis and all this like things that the Nabi Sallam never ever anyone in his life would dream to have anything closer to that. Ikhwan, yani, just understanding how the Prophet lived his life, how his simple his house was. Very simple. Nothing in it that you can fill your eyes with it. That's why Ata al-Khurasani said, I was there in Medina when the letter of al-Walid ibn Abdul Malik arrived from Syria. And in this letter, his order was given to basically what? To expand the masjid and to demolish the Prophet ﷺ's houses. And the Aisha's house to be included inside the masjid and the rest to be demolished and rebuilt. Moved, and they moved the Prophet's wives out, and then the Tabi'een, the successors, Bakaw an Bakrati Abihim. They were all crying when they hearing the when the, he was the basically the messenger reading the letter. They were crying. قَالَ كَانُوا يَبْكُونَ كُلُّهُمْ. All of them were crying in the Masjid Rasulullah. Then Sa'id ibn Musayyib made a very interesting comment. He said, قَالَ وَدِدْتُ أَنَّهُ مَا فَعَلَ. I wish that he didn't do that. Not only because he's going to include the room inside the masjid, but also for another reason. قَالَ هَا هِيَ بُيُوتُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهُ وَسَلَّمْ مَاثِلَةً أَمَامَكُمْ. You can see the Prophet ﷺ's house. تُذَكِّرُ النَّاسَ بِهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَآلِهِ وَسَلَّمْ لِأَنَّ النَّاسَ قَدْ تَكَالَبَتْ عَلَى الدُّنْيَا. To remind people of what simple life the Prophet ﷺ had. Because today people became so obsessed with worldly life. So obsessed with luxury, with building, with houses. That's what in the successor's time. So he said, I wish that you can see, because the Prophet's homes doesn't have these locks and doors, and can't even, after the death of the Prophet, people can see the Prophet's house from inside. And they can see Aniyatun Nabi Sallam, the vessels and the containers and the pots and the plates and the carpet. There's no really carpet. It's just a very bad quality mats that inside the house. And how short the house is. You know, when you stand up, you can basically touch it with your head. So he said, I wish that this has been kept so people will see with their eyes how Rasulullah, the best human being, the best of all of us, how he lived his life. I wish that he keep that for that purpose, as a reminder for all of us. So we are today in many blessings, and we should be grateful and thankful to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for it. So I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you need to give us success in this dunya and the akhirah, and to forgive our sins, and to help us to be grateful and thankful to him for all the blessings that he's giving us. Sallallahu alaihi wasallam ala nabiyyina Muhammad. Anybody has a question? Okay. Sounds good. So inshallah, next week we'll be talking about dogs and cats and what's the ruling in there, you know, if they touch your skin, your thobes, your clothes, your water, your utensils, you know, what will be the ruling in regard to that, which is something very common today. You know, 37% of Americans' household owns dogs. So, 37%. No, 36. So some statistics say 46. But there's about 70 to 80 million Americans owns at least one dog. Yes. No, she scooped from it. Scoop. Dibbing is not allowed. But why he brought this hadith, to refute the concept, because why dibbing is not allowed? Why dibbing is not allowed? The Hanabila said, it's not allowed because it became a used water. And used water not allowed to be used for tahara. So he want to say, that's not true. Used water is still allowed. Because she used it, then the Prophet came later on and he used it. So the illah in the first hadith, do not dip yourself with sexual impurity, was not about because that's going to make it a water which is used. It's just not disgusting for a person to dip his self in the water out of janaba and stuff like that. So he brought this hadith to support that opinion over the other one. Naam. Ammar, you have a question? So and so is left. So left, it means gone. And left, it means remain. Yeah. Nice. Same spelling? Left, it means left side. We call this in Arabic language, ism mushtarak. It's not anymore addad. Ism al-addad only to have two meanings. The opposite of each other, limited to two. But if it comes multiple meanings, even if some of them contradict each other, became mushtarak. And I know mushtarak is in every language, even jinn language. It's not I'm expert in jinn language, but it's a common sense, they say. Anyway, good try.